Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm going to read for us the first seven verses. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray once more. Father, it is astonishing to me that such language could be used so long ago and yet speak powerfully into our lives here today. And every one of us is in a different place. We have different issues. And yet you know how to speak into each one of our lives in such a way that we hear from you. And we ask that you would do that even as you have already done so today. We ask that you would do it again. This is your word. We pray that we will respond properly to it as we respond to you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And thank you that you know what each of us here needs. We ask you to do it for us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said this before, that the Old Testament is often understood by people as presenting a God that's harsh, demanding, unreasonable, and sometimes cruel. But someone who thinks that hasn't really read carefully what the Old Testament says about God. Here in this passage, we have an example of God speaking in such ways that no human could invent. No one could imagine God speaking like this. It's really quite astonishing when you think about it. And to whom is God speaking these words? He's speaking to Jacob, and then he calls him Israel. Of course, Jacob became Israel. Jacob was the one who was the deceiver. That's what the name means, who cheated his brother, his older brother, out of his birthright and his blessing. And so he was rightly named, one who took the place that was legitimately belonging to someone else. And yet, God worked in him. And God strove with him. That's what Israel means. God strives. God strove with him. That is, God really broke him. And he remained a broken man, both physically and spiritually, for the rest of his days. He limped the rest of his life because God did something to his hip so that he couldn't walk normally. He was a broken man. But he was a man who knew God, who understood who God was. And so God, in this passage here from Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ, is reminding his people that there had to be a change. There needed to be a work of God to bring them from twisted, crooked, and deceptive people into those whom God had conquered and had broken them of their rebellion and pride. These are the people to whom this passage is directed. And he says about these that they are the ones that God created. Going back, of course, to Genesis 1, the creation, God made man. But this is more particular. How did God create Israel? He chose them as descendants of Abraham. Abraham was chosen of God. God created a people that were not a people. He picked Abraham and chose him to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. They were chosen for God's sake. So they were created by him. And it says, he formed them. That is, he made them into a nation. And that happened during the time of Moses. Moses went and brought them out by God's power, and there at Sinai established the institutions that would carry them to this day as a people, separated and different than all others, chosen of God, the chosen people. So he created them and he shaped them, formed them into a nation. These are the ones to whom God is speaking. But in the larger context, we understand from the rest of Scripture that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham that he's really talking about here. He's really talking about the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And this is made clear in the book of Romans and other places that God is the one who has to create people to be his children. We don't naturally become that. We're naturally born. The enemies of God were naturally born as Jesus said, with our father being the devil. We speak the language of lies and deceit. And so God has to create something new, and that's what the new creation is about. He creates in us a new heart. People who've been made a different kind of person because of the presence of God's Spirit, bringing us to faith in Christ. So here is the new creation, those who are new creations in Christ have been born of his Spirit. And we have testified to that in taking the Lord's Supper here together today. And we see it also that it's referring to those beyond just the people of Israel in verses 4 and 5. He's going to bring people from the four corners of the earth, from northeast, south, and west. He's going to bring them to himself, into a place where they are his people, gathered to him. And of course, that's happened. The people of God, the new creation that God has made, the church, is spread out all over the earth. And I like this, the particular way that he says it in verse 6. Bring my sons from afar. I like that. I have sons. I like to call my sons my son. But then he goes on to say, and my daughters from the end of the earth. See, God doesn't devalue women. And here he puts both things there. Not just my sons in a generic way, but my sons and my daughters. God values both the male and the female as his children. We are all made in the image of God. And in the church, that distinction of value is to be dissipated, to be done away with. There are differences in functions, but the value of both male and female is clear in God's Word. So here he's calling to his people to come to him, and those who are called by his name. So we know to whom God is speaking. He's speaking to his own people, and this is what he says to them. We've seen this before. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And why are they not to be afraid? And he's probably speaking here of the future discipline that is going to fall upon them because of their sin. And they're going to be under the chastisement of God there in exile in Babylon some 100 years later or so. And when that happens, God is telling his people, don't be afraid that you're going to be destroyed. Don't be afraid that you're going to come apart, that you're going to fall apart, and this whole thing is going to go up in smoke. Don't be afraid. And the reason that he gives are two. He says, don't be afraid because I have redeemed you and you are mine. To be redeemed is to be bought at a price, a ransom kind of payment. And here he says, he's given up nations for you. He's sold them off so that he could buy you, so that he could bring you, that he could redeem you. In fact, this language here in verse 4 is quite striking. It's really excessive. It's almost like over the top, the way that he says it there. You are precious. God is speaking to people that he has chosen, people who were in rebellion against him, but he's brought to himself. He says, you are precious in my eyes. And honored. And I love you. I mean, that's really astonishing. God saying to people, I love you. And that's what God says to every one of his people. All those who are the new creations in Christ, that language is for you. That's the way God thinks about you. That you are precious in his sight, that you are his treasure. And that he would say to you, and I love you. That's really amazing. There's nothing like this in all of human experience. There is no God, made up God by people, that is anywhere near this. This kind of personal, intimate, tender language is God himself speaking. He says, don't be afraid because you are mine. I have redeemed you and you are precious to me. Would I dare let anything happen to you? Would I allow you to be destroyed? Would I let your life come apart? He says, no. I love you. I wouldn't let that happen. Because God himself created his chosen people. And because he has loved them and redeemed them and delivered them from the condemnation that they deserved, there's no reason to fear. Now this language is spoken to people who are not perfect. In fact, God is going to discipline his people. But look what he says later on in the chapter, verses 21 to 25. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. There's the purpose that we'll look at in a minute. So God says, I chose you to declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you've been weary of me. You didn't really like being around me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings. You kind of ignored me or honored me with your sacrifices. These were not people who were responding well to God's love and choosing. And yet I've not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. That's the thanks that God got from his people. More sins. Their rejection of him. And yet, look at what he says. I, the repetition, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God says, look at what you've done to me or not done to me. and yet I have blotted out your transgressions for his own sake, for his own glory, for the expression of his love, for the reality of who he is. And I will not remember your sins. That's so wonderful to absorb, that God will not remember your sins. Other people will, probably, for as long as you are alive. They cannot forget, probably. But God says, I won't remember. How does he do that? I don't know. But I accept it as true. He says, I won't remember your sins, and I'm glad for that. I wouldn't want to be in heaven and having God be thinking about all the things that I've done. We don't have to worry about that. It's not happening. God says, I blot them out as if they never happened. I will not remember your sins anymore. Therefore, God says, don't be afraid. If I treat you that way, if that's the way I look at you, if that's the way I think about you, what is there to fear? What do you think I'm going to let happen to you in some way destroy your life? It's not happening. So don't be afraid. Fear not. Because even though the way you've treated me, I've still blotted out your transgressions and I won't remember them ever again. That is really wonderful. So even when the troubles come, and perhaps the water and the fire mentioned there in verse 2, passing through the waters and walking through the fire, maybe that's the chastisement of God. Those both fire and water were used as judgment. And even when you pass through difficult times and they're for your own making and you said, this is what I did, this is what I've earned for my sin, and I'm having to experience the consequences of my wrongdoing. Even when you're in the midst of that chastisement, God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. It will not destroy you because you are precious in my sight. I have given up everything. In fact, God's own Son was given for you to receive his love and experience his presence. So that's the first fear not. The second one there is in verse 5. Fear not. He repeats himself again. And the reason this time is, I am with you. God's presence will not forsake his people. Being the child of God, being one born of God's Spirit, a new creation in Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't jump in and out of you like some people unfortunately think. It doesn't happen. If you are born of the Spirit of God, he's with you forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. So in the midst of the painful experience, even the consequences of your own sin, in the midst of that, remember, God is with you. He's not abandoned you. He's not said, you've gone too far, I'm out of here. He is there. He loves you with an everlasting love, and a sacrificial love, and he's still with you. Don't be afraid that your life will unravel. He is still constantly sort of worrying over you. Not really, but you know how we fuss over a baby or somebody who's ill, tending them, shepherding them, loving them. So that's the perspective that God gives to us for why we ought to be people who are not fearful. Because he's going to bring his people together. Those, there in verse 7, who are called by him. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you say that you have been born of God's Spirit, you've repented and believed the gospel, is because God called you. You may not have heard it. The call to you was not like it was to somebody else, but you would not have come to Him had He not called you. We're deaf when it comes to hearing the voice of God unless He gives us ears to hear. And so we've responded because He's called our name, particularly you, called your name. And He says, you are mine. I created you for my glory. You're a new creation. And He is shaping you. He's forming you. And He's going to complete the job. And so all the events of our lives are part of God shaping us. And He has a way of doing it even through our sin. Even the sin that He chastises us for. It's all part of His working His grace through our lives. So, He is shaping you to be like His Son. To reflect the glory of Christ. And He will perfect that. It won't happen in this lifetime, but it will happen when we see Him face to face. There is the past, present, and future meaning of salvation. And the reason that He gives for all this, for what He's doing, and why He tells us not to be afraid, but to be confident, is because He wants His glory to be manifested. His glory to be demonstrated in His people. Now we've said this before, God doesn't need to be stroked. God doesn't need to be told that He's good and wonderful. Because, and this is another reason why I know that if God did not reveal Himself as Trinity as He does in the Scriptures, I'd be an atheist. Because the God of the other gods of other religions, they need somebody to tell them how good they are. But the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. And they give glory to each other. In fact, the Gospels are full of it. Jesus said that He didn't come to seek His own glory, but to glorify His Father. And He says, the Father glorifies Me. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all the affirmation they need from one another. They don't need you and me. And yet, He privileges us to be those who reflect the greatness of who He is. The glory of God, the character, the qualities of who God is, those are to be displayed in His people. And so Jesus prays that in the Last Supper, John 17, Jesus prays that His people would manifest the glory of the Godhead in their relationship with one another. And the primary word that is used there is love. That we are glorifying God as we demonstrate the love of God in a relationship with Him and with one another. That is the fruit that brings honor to Him. So, God tells us to not fear what may happen to us or what God may do to us, because if we are chosen of God, called by Him, He will not stop at anything to make sure that His people experience His greatness and His love and know Him in the intimate way that He intends, and to bring glory and honor to Him throughout our life and one day when we see Him face to face. So, make love your aim and fear not. Let's pray. We ask You, Father, that You would teach us in the inner being where we really live. We need You to do that. And even as we have glimpses of Your greatness and glory, even as we see seemingly from a distance something of your wonder and majesty, get a taste of what you're like, and you draw us more and more to yourself. I pray that we, as we are confronted with our own weakness and the crookedness of our soul, that we will find peace with you, that Jesus has paid it all, that you will not remember our iniquities any longer because of him, and that you're shaping and forming us through the waters and through the fires, through the difficulties of life, some as a result of our own hand, and you are going to be glorified in your people. You're going to make sure it happens. That's going to be certainly the experience that we have in your presence, rejoicing in who you are and reflecting your very character and your holiness. I pray that we will not be afraid to go forward in life trusting you, and that we will seek to be those who love you and love others as you've commanded us and privileged us to do. In Jesus' name.